The fifth chapter, verses 25 through 47. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, as we come before you here today and we open your book of life, your book of wisdom, I just pray for a measure of maturity given to us here in these words. I pray that your Holy Spirit comes upon us and teaches us what you would have us to take away from these verses. I do pray that you guard my mouth, that I represent you properly. And Lord, let your Son be glorified in all that we discuss here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. John 5, starting in verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one who he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You may be seated. These are the same verses that we studied in the last message. But because they're so full of essential truth, I felt it necessary to go over these same verses again. The last time we concentrated on the deity of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that is why John wrote this entire gospel. That is the main point of this gospel, is the proof and the evidence given that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, and John even says that. He tells us in John 20:30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, John, what he's saying here and what he describes all throughout his gospel is the loveliness of Jesus Christ. the love that Jesus has shown us. He has given us physical life. He has given us eternal life. And it is by His suffering, that He has done it. But also Jesus unites us with the Holy Spirit, that we as believers might have life and life abundantly. And as we realize with all the prayer requests today, we will not have a perfect life. We will have trials. We will have difficulties. But we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. We have that supernatural comfort that nothing will separate us from the love of God. But you know, that is for now and it is for today, from the moment we believed. You are a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. But it is because of the loveliness of Jesus Christ, the love that He has shown us, and the relationship that you have with Him. That is what John's main point to this gospel is. However, there is another truth that keeps coming up time and time again, and it is a comparison. It is a non-belief. You know, it's pointed out in many verses, verse 37 of this chapter. And the Father who sent me has Himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, His form you have never seen. And you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one of whom He sent. Some men, in spite of all the evidence that's laid out in life, in history, and everything, will not come to a loving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is never the lack of evidence. There is enough evidence. But you know, this affects us as believers. It must affect us as believers, because when we have that new nature, when we have the Holy Spirit working within us, our desire will be that others come to that loving knowledge. Who of here is not burdened for the lost? The lost, perhaps a child, a brother, a sister, a friend, a co-worker. You know, among believers, every hand would go up that we are burdened for somebody who is not saved. It's in our nature when we believe. So today we'll look at the reason why people don't believe. Jesus uses the Pharisees as examples of the hardness of the natural man's heart. But I think this goes to even now those who do not believe. These lessons are for us. And there are many reasons why people reject God. But I think it all boils down to pride. They can be caught up in false religion. Many might have felt they've been hurt by religious people, perhaps. And some believe that the pleasure of sin available to them is worth the risk. But I believe pride is at the basis. Pride in staying in a false religion. Because you will not admit that you were wrong. Pride in saying, well, some religious people, they kind of insulted me or were too harsh, hurt my feelings. Your relationship is to be with God in spite of the sins of even, yes, believers. And again, sin, you prefer it. And then in our mind we make up, well, our God is loving and He won't condemn me for those sins. He's understanding. So pride leads to self-autonomy, which is self-rule, which leads to sin because we prefer it. You know, John 3:19 tells us, this is the verdict, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You know, the natural heart of man is to love the darkness, their sin. And that was the case of the Pharisees. Now remember, these Pharisees were religious men. They were experts, biblical scholars. However, they did not use the knowledge of the scriptures to bathe themselves in the loveliness of the Messiah, the loveliness of God. But they used the knowledge of the scriptures pridefully to elevate themselves, which is the first point for today. The Pharisees used the Bible to impress each other instead of humbling themselves under its authority, which kept them from the truth. You know, in verse 39 and 40 of John 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Again, the Pharisees were legendary in their knowledge of the scriptures. Many of them memorized much of the scriptures. Yet they missed the essential truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Because they used the knowledge of this of the scriptures to impress men, not to serve God, not to seek the truth. You know, they're pride is seen in John 9. A blind man was healed on the Sabbath, and they kept calling him in for questioning. And this blind man in his answer had more truth in his answer than these Pharisees would ever have. In John 9:39, he answered, this is the blind man. He said, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And I think he wanted to get under the Pharisees' skins because he adds, do you want to become one of his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This blind man recognized the miracles of Jesus, or representing that he was of God. The Pharisees missed it. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. These Pharisees had far more knowledge of the scriptures than this blind man. Yet you can see the pride in them. You're steeped in sin at birth, as if they weren't. But they felt they were so far above this guy that they would not hear the truth. They would not let this man tell them the truth. You will not lecture us. They threw him out. It was their pride. Their pride of the scriptures, but their pride did not lead them to the essence of the scriptures. They felt so far superior, and the knowledge of the scriptures just fed their pride. You know, Jesus gives more clarity to this in verse 41 and 42. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. This is a comparison. Jesus is telling them, I'm not a man pleaser. You guys are man pleasers. I'm not like you. You do not have the love of God. You want the attributes from men. the praises of men. Jesus says, I please the Father, and we saw that in verse 30. I can do nothing on my own as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You know, we see this comparison time and time again, the non-belief. But it was the pride of these Pharisees. You know, these Pharisees knew Deuteronomy, that they should love the God, love their God with all their heart, mind, and soul. Yet they were seeking more to love themselves and each other. You know, they added so many rules and regulations. It's because they felt they were above the Scriptures. So I think the lesson we must learn from this first point is, why are we here? Why do we come to church? Why do we study the Scriptures? It must be to gain the knowledge of how to walk humbly with our God by understanding His loveliness toward us, which causes us to love Him more and more. Again, the Pharisees studied the Scriptures to impress men in themselves. The second point we'll address in these verses is they were making a God in their own image. And when men do that, it will keep men from true salvation. In John 5:43, it tells us, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? You know, Jesus came in the Father's name, which means he represented God properly. Jesus always spoke the truth. He never sugarcoated anything he said. He spoke the truth. He was not a man pleaser. He was a God pleaser. And he came in the image as the one that was prophesied would come, representing God properly. But he was not the picture of the Messiah that these religious leaders were expecting or had been taught and who were teaching. They wanted a Messiah who would be a political leader, who would take away the oppression from the Romans and bring the Jewish nation peace and prosperity. They wanted it now. However, Jesus came to witness to the truth. And that is exactly what he did. He received his commission from the Father. He would not ride the political wave of popularity like the Pharisees loved. He could have. In John 6:14, after he fed, I think it was the 5,000, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is a prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus loved the Father and the truth of the Scriptures more than popularity. And I think that is the lesson we must take away from this second point. We must represent our God properly. We must love our God according to the Scriptures. It is about what Jesus Christ has done for us and to us. But when we speak to others, we must speak clear biblical truths. And yes, it will offend those who are perishing. People will hate you. In some countries, people will kill you. But it does not mean we are doing anything wrong. Because when we speak the truth in love and represent God as He is, it is the sweet aroma of life to those who will be saved. The power of the sword in the Word of God is only when it is presented biblically accurate. There is no power in pretending. And 2 Timothy 4 tells us how the elders are to represent themselves to the people. But you know, we're all a royal priesthood, a holy family, a people belonging to God. So these lessons are for us as well. And it tells us in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. He's telling them, preach the truth. But notice we have a warning here of religious leaders to come. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And we surely see that in the churches today, many of them. The acceptance of abortion, homosexuality, and many other sins. You have leaders who are just tickling the ears of those listening, but people will not be saved. So I believe the lesson that we must take from this is we cannot sugarcoat the message with deception, with deceptive practices. Jesus Christ spoke clear biblical truths. He represented God perfectly. And we must strive to represent our God perfectly with the truth from his word. We cannot make a God in our image or the image that will please men. We must have people that seek the true God. You know, that is our task, our assignment. The third point is the Pharisees take pride in their outward religious performances. Instead of letting the truth of the scriptures drive them to their knees seeking salvation. You know, in John 5:44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You know, the Pharisees argued that they believed Moses and his writings. But did they? By this time, there were hundreds of added rules and regulations that the Pharisees had put into the Word of God. They were destroying the Word of God with their rules. They were enslaving the Jewish people. And why? Because they were impressing each other. Well, I can follow more of these rules than you can. You know, these Pharisees had ridiculous rules. Some of them would not speak. They took vows of silence. Where is that in the scripture? Some of them would walk around and never raise their head because they might see something that would lead them into sin. But it was all to impress each other. But it blurred the clear picture of Jesus Christ. You know, had these Pharisees really been studying the scriptures, they could have seen the suffering Messiah. They would have understood that Jesus would come to die for sin. He would not be a political leader. But yet these Pharisees, they impressed each other and put heavy burdens on the people because of these rules and regulations. Instead of a blessing to the people, they were a curse. You know, we are called to be a blessing to each other and to the outside world. You know, Matthew 23:4, they tie up heavy cumbersome and loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They had allowed their pride to enslave the people and lay heavy burdens on them. Does that sound like these Jewish people had life and life abundantly? That life living for God was a blessing, not a burden? They lost the essence of the law and the loveliness of the Messiah. Instead, they focused on the outward performance of some rules or regulations, some of them which they even made up. And they lost salvation. And for their converts, the converts did not receive salvation. Remember what Jesus said, you make twice the sons of hell than you are. You know, John Calvin tells us, says this, he who in reality presents himself before God as his judge must of necessity fall down humbled and dismayed and finding nothing in himself on which he can place reliance. All our hope must be in Christ, not in our religious performance. You know, they missed the loveliness of Christ and what he had done for them. It is because they believed in themselves more than they believed in the Scriptures, which led to them believing in a Messiah in their image, what they thought he would be, resulting in them rejecting the true Messiah and eventually killing the true Messiah. It was not the lack of evidence. It was the misuse of evidence in the Scriptures. But the cause of it was their unbelief, and it led to their downfall. They had the evidence. Listen to these words in Isaiah 53. And you tell me if you think this is going to be a political leader. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand after he has suffered. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Does that sound like a political leader who's going to take over and rule? Again, these Pharisees were experts in the law. They understood the Scriptures, but they lost the essence of the Scriptures. They twisted them into something that they wanted, to pridefully control men. You know, and for us, we have abundance evidence. For us as believers, we must seek out the loveliness of Jesus Christ and realize that that is in us now. That is in us now. I read earlier, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. That power is in us now in its fullness. As we mature, we learn how to hone that power and use it. But it's in humility. It's in humility in our weakness and the ability of God to use us and to make us into what He would have us to be. You know, you hear me say, we are not better because we are Christians. We still sin, but we are better off because we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So how do we reach the lost? How do we reach the lost? And I think prayer is the answer. You know, I listened to a message from an old preacher, and he talked about speaking to some of the evangelists. I think it was in the Second Great Awakening. And he asked them, well, how did you go about it in these towns, in these villages, where we saw such a great revival? And they said, we would go in, and we would walk through the town, not telling people we were preachers, not telling them we were evangelists, but we would pray for everybody we met, every shop owner. And he said sometimes for 3, 4, 5 weeks. And the guy said, how did you know when it was ready to start to preach? He said, the Holy Spirit usually would give us a sign. He said, in one case, I walked into a tailor shop to get a new suit. Never saw the guy before. The first thing the guy said, you guys are people of God and I'm a sinful man. He said, we knew a time was right. The Holy Spirit was working. But you think about it. Prayer tells us that we're humble. We cannot do it on ourselves. It's so we're counting on the Holy Spirit. We must be a people of prayer. We should pray for the lost. A few months ago, I put a sheet up there with my daughter's name on who's lost. That's a humiliating thing for me. But I want you to pray for her. I'm hoping more names go on there. I was going to add a couple more this morning and redo it, but my toner ran out of ink. But you know, that's a sign of humility in us when we come to ourselves and say, I love my daughter, I love my cousin, I love the co-worker so much, I'm going to put their name up there. So other saints are praying for them. I encourage you to do it, and let's see what our God will do. Let's see what our God will do. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, teach us to humble ourselves before you and to bathe in your loveliness even this moment. We are a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, a privileged people. But it is because of the work of Jesus Christ in us. There is nothing in us that earned it or deserve it. But teach us to love you by doing your will. Amen.